Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you turn to the book of Psalms and go back a few chapters behind Job and Esther, Nehemiah is packed right there before those books. Nehemiah, chapter 6. We're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us. Lord, thank you for giving us the eternal, ever-living Word of God. Father, thank you that we have it exactly as you have it there in heaven, that we have it exactly as you gave it to us. Father, please, may we listen. May we open our hearts, our minds, our ears. May we allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, and may it help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Nehemiah 6 is a very interesting chapter to me. I love the passage of scripture that we read. One verse in particular I'll draw your attention to in just a moment. But if you'll listen to me today, this is a helpful sermon. I was visiting this week with someone that visited our church recently. They said, Brother Bush, it was refreshing. It's different preaching. I said, is that good different? Or is that bad different? They said, no, I've gone to other churches and they use big words and they think they're helping people by using words that nobody understands. They said, when I came to your church, I understood everything you were talking about. I said, the word we like to use is the word practical. They said, that's it. That's the word I couldn't think of. And I said, well, I said, one of my heroes, Brother Hiles, told me when you preach, you ought to put the jelly on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Amen? And that's just the way I said, we're just plain meat and taters. We're just going to tell it like it is. I want to help you today. Here in Nehemiah 6, something very interesting is taking place. The Jews have come through 70 years of bondage. They've been through 70 years of judgment by God. Oh, 70 years ago, the Babylonians had gone in. They had destroyed Jerusalem. They had taken captive the Jews, brought them all the way back to Babylon. Israel has laid waste for 70 years. Of course, Babylon had been overthrown by the Assyrians, by the Medo-Persians, and others. Ezra has gone to the leadership of their captors and said, look, God's judgment's over. We need to go back and rebuild Israel. Through God's leadership, they did this. And Ezra actually got their captors to not only let them leave, but they also financed the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Kind of like we did with Japan after World War II. Now, they get there and Jerusalem is a mess. I mentioned this recently. The Bible says, and we won't turn there, but the Bible says that there was not one stone left upon another that was built upon in Jerusalem. Can you imagine somebody coming in and destroying the city of Martinsburg and there's not one brick, not one cinder block left whole built upon another in any building? And being laid waste for 70 years, not touched for 70 years. The rot, the rubble, the destruction, the disintegration, everything has been wasted. God uses a man named Nehemiah. You say, why do you like Nehemiah? Well, according to Nehemiah 1:1, he was a short man because the Bible says he was the shoe height. Amen. He was a little guy. I don't know that that's true, but here's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was commissioned by Ezra to lead in the rebuilding of the wall around the inner city of Jerusalem. Now, here's what you don't understand about that. This wall was over 3 miles long. Okay? This wall was 30 feet high, 20 feet wide, and 3 miles long. Now, let's put this in perspective. This building is 32 feet high. That means the wall was as tall as this building from ground to roof. Not this ceiling, but the one outside. Brother Ron, you are approximately 20 feet away from me right now. You're about 21 feet from me. So it's from me, or from the front of the pulpit, to Brother Ron this way. And it was 30 feet high and 20 feet across and 3 miles long. If you left here and drove out Route 9, go down to the Opecan Connector, got on Route 9, 3 miles is about from here to Kmart. Now imagine building a wall as high as this building from here to Brother Ron Wide, from here to Kmart, and they did it in 52 days. Little over 7.5 weeks. Now, think about this. There were no bulldozers. There were no cranes. There were no lift trucks. Glory to God for lift trucks. There were no pneumatic nailers. There were no cement trucks. Just a bunch of untrained slaves doing the work in 7.5 weeks. There was no government contract. Glory to God. No unions, no permits to go through. Hallelujah. There was no planning committee approval. Just a bunch of ragged, common, ordinary people doing the work, building a wall that size in 7.5 weeks. Now, the Jews were facing opposition. By the way, anything successful faces opposition. If you are going to succeed, it will not be an easy road. I don't care if you want to succeed financially, spiritually, in your home, at work. If you are going to succeed, you will face opposition. There were three men from three different countries, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They are from Syria, Ammon, and Arabia, or what we would know as the Saudi Arabia area. Those three countries were trying to stop the Jews from building Jerusalem and Israel back. They were trying to stop the work. The Bible says that they sent word to Nehemiah, why don't you come down off the wall? We'll meet from where you are. We'll meet in one of the outer villages. And what they were trying to do is get the work to stop. He sent word back and said, let's read verse number 3 again. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I love what he said there. He said, I'm doing a great work. Why in the world would I stop to meet with a bunch of idiots like you? The Bible says that they sent 4 more times to get him to stop. And he said, I responded the same way. You find out later that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem started sending soldiers to try to stop the work. They were actually fighting the people that were working on the wall. The Bible says that Nehemiah led the people, said, look, keep your sword hooked on one side, and while you're troweling with one hand, pull your sword out and fight with the other one, but don't stop working just to fight. He said, we're going to get the wall done one way or the other. Now, Nehemiah said he was doing a great work and would not come down to meet them. I love that. Do you realize that we would have to step down to build a modern church? Say, what are you talking about? Well, we could go out there and be like, who's this? Yeah, Joel Holstein. That's or Olstein. To build what he has, we would step down. Say, no, he's got a big work. Size doesn't mean everything. $46 million income doesn't mean anything. Hello, that's his net worth, by the way. He's making money. He's got all the fancy buildings. He's got all the TV contracts. He's got it all, but we'd have to step down, amen? God's more pleased with what goes on in a warehouse building, right, in Martinsburg or Kearneysville or wherever we are. Depends whether we're going by mailing address or street, amen? People were criticizing him. Nehemiah was not willing, listen to this statement, Nehemiah was not willing to settle for a good work. He said, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. People would not have criticized him had he done a good job, but he said, I don't want to settle for just doing good. I want to do great. Too many people settle for good in life. Today's sermon I call, Don't Settle for Just Good. Don't settle for just good. Too many people want great but settle for good. Grace Baptist Church is God's church. I don't want us to have a good church. I want God to have a great church. See, I'm not willing to settle for just good. Do you want to stand for before God and say, well, I did good? And he said, but I had great available for you. I don't know about you, but I'm not gonna die and go to heaven and say, I gave it a good shot. I want to say I gave it all I had, and I fought for great. Now, I like Nehemiah's attitude. Nehemiah was not afraid of an impossible job. You say, what's impossible? Something you don't want to do. It's amazing how many impossible things get done in life. Impossible means you're not willing to put the time, effort, and work into making it happen. Virtually nothing is impossible. You say, yeah, there's things that are impossible. It's only impossible for you. They told Henry Ford, you can't mass produce vehicles. Guess what? It became possible. They told Harvey Firestone that rubber would not work for tires. Guess what? He made it work. They told Thomas Edison he was cuckoo, you know, cuckoo, for wanting electric lights, that nobody could afford it. Now nobody can afford it, but we still got them. By the way, you have to understand something. Thomas Edison didn't just invent the light bulb. He had to invent power substations to power the electricity used for the light bulb. You have to understand something. His power company is still in existence today. Now listen to me very carefully. Nehemiah was not going to be stopped nor slowed down by anyone or anything. Built with a trowel in one hand, fought with a sword in the other. He got a bunch of ragamuffin slaves to build a wall 20 feet wide, 30 feet high, and 3 miles long in 7.5 weeks. Now, Nehemiah saw the greatness of the job he was doing and would not settle for just it being good. Let me ask you a question. Will you settle for good or do you want great? Will you settle for just good when great is available? I want to help you today. I have 4 areas that I want to help us with today. Number one, don't settle for just good works. Did you hear that? Don't settle for just good works. Everybody listen to me very carefully. Man is not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man shall boast. By the way, it doesn't say good works. It says works. Now listen to me. We don't get saved by what we do. We get saved by what Jesus did and accepting that and that alone to take us to heaven. If we got to heaven by what we do, we're all bound for hell. That's why we're all sinners. Say, well, how much good works does it take to get to heaven? Everything Jesus did perfectly. It takes 33 years and at least of perfect living to give us the righteousness necessary to go to heaven. Guess what? You failed. You're not going to make it. Not going to make it. We can't go one day in perfection, just so you know. You say, well, I did. Well, you just blew it. Your pride got in the way. Guarantee it. You don't go one day without sin in your life. I'll promise you. And even if you did, the next day was coming, amen? The next day was coming. Why settle for only, okay, I'm going to get in trouble here, but that's all right. Why settle for only coming to church on Sunday morning when there's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night available? Why settle for just good? And please, don't get mad at me, but we get denominational that we go to church on Sunday morning, put our time in, and we feel good that we did our service to God. There's more to growing. Guess what? This is where you come and get fed spiritually. Why would you only eat physical food one time a week? The Bible says in the book of 3 John, I wish that your physical health was as good as your spiritual health. Some of you would be on life support if your spiritual health hinged on what you do. Some of you are in decent physical health, but your spiritual health, you're starving yourself to death. You show up once a week. I'm not mad at you, but why settle for good when great is available? Say, well, it might take some extra time. We'll get into that in a minute. Can I tell you something? Do you know what the greatest work in all the world is? Telling other people about Jesus Christ. It is the greatest thing you can do. You know, you cannot do anything greater with your time. I'm for spending time with your kids. And by the way, I think we're hurting our families by not spending some time with our kids. Daddies, I'm not against you working overtime, but if your kids don't know who you are, it's time to spend some time at home with the kids. I'm for working. I'm for working hard. But may I tell you something? You only got one shot at those kids. You better give it all you got. You can't go back and redo. Say, oops, I made a mistake. Let's start over. It's too late. You got to give it all you've got in all those areas at the same time. But may I say this? Your time spent with your children is good, but your time out soul winning is great. What could you do more with your time than go tell somebody about Jesus Christ and keep them out of hell for eternity? That's a pretty good return on your investment of time, isn't it? I'm for you working. I'm for you making good money. I'm for you doing the things that you like to do. I'm for you taking a vacation. We got folks on vacation right now. I'm for people going on vacation. But may I say this? I really think the best thing you could do is tell somebody how to not go to hell when they die. How do you settle for just good? You come to church, do nothing, and leave and do nothing? There's things to get involved in. Good night. There's the grounds here. There's nursery work, ladies. Not men. Man was not made to work in nurseries. Don't lock me in the room with all those kids for very long, amen? I couldn't handle it. Say why? God didn't make me that way. God didn't make man to change diapers. That's woman's job. I'll go out and make the money to buy more of them, but I'm not changing that puppy. Now, I'll clean up other messes, but I'm not, that just not that way. Wait a minute, there's cleaning to do around here. There's activities to be at. There's the ladies' meeting. There's the youth activities. There's we've got nursing homes. We've been in 3 different nursing homes in the last month and had a new one that we started yesterday. Over 20 people in the nursing home service just yesterday. And God's blessing it. I had a lady call me yesterday from Brother Logue's nursing home a week or so ago. And they said, "We have never seen anything like that. Keep it going." I loved it. I loved it. I said, "Ma'am, we're doing a great work. And we're not coming down. We're just getting started. We're just getting the thing going. Hang on, more's coming." And they were excited, and I'm excited. Hey, there's a lot of forgotten people in this area, and we have nursing homes begging us to come. I don't have enough people to send to them. I need men that will be willing to step up and preach once a month or so at a nursing home. Say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." That's okay. Most of those folks can't hear anyway. They won't remember. I probably shouldn't have said that. That's okay. Just add it to the list of other things. Folks, why should we settle for just good? Can I tell you something? All the charities in the world won't replace telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm for feeding people that are hungry, but may I tell you this? People will die and go to hell with a full belly because we fed them and didn't give them the gospel. I'm for putting clothes on people that don't have enough clothes, but may I say this? They're going to be people that die and go to hell with clothes on their body because somebody gave them clothes but didn't give them the gospel. I'm for putting clothes on people that don't have it, but that's not the most important thing. Their eternity is the most important thing. Why settle for good when you can have great? Next. Don't settle for just a good attitude. Everybody doing okay? This is where we're going to find out where you're at. Don't settle for just a good attitude. Parents, can I tell you something? You need to teach your kids to have a great attitude, not just a good one. They're good at the bad attitude. That comes natural. Say, "How do you know?" "I'm looking at it." No, we don't have to teach a bad attitude. But we think just because it's not bad that it's good. But may I say this? There's a step above good, and that's called great. That's called great. You know that the world, lost people, can have a good attitude? Some of you work with people that have a good attitude, and they're not even saved. Now, I know some of you work with people that don't have a good attitude that aren't saved, but I work around people that are saved that don't have a good attitude sometimes. So what's the difference? Why settle for good when you can have great? We as Christians need to have a great attitude. Hey, can I say something? We ought to greet one another with a great attitude. You know, I love watching our church come together. Man, it's crazy. Where's Brother Hawkins? Last night we were at the ball game. Brother Hawkins was there. And he was pestering my oldest son. And my oldest son just reached up and hugged him and sat him down on the rail. They were about to go into the field. It was great. Say, what were they doing? Clowning around, having a good time. I'm thinking, man, I'm about to have a heart attack. If Josh pushes him over that rail, we're all in trouble. I'm going to have to bail 2 people out of jail, not just one. Brother Hawkins knows how to get out, but I haven't had to get Josh out yet. Now, wait a minute. I say that to say this. We ought to have a good attitude when we greet one another. When you walk through the door, "Hey, Brother Smith, how you doing, man?" You know, that doesn't hurt to say that. Instead of walking through the door like this. "Nobody likes me. Nobody talks to me." Well, who wants to talk to you when you do that? Everybody's afraid to talk to you. You know, you look like you just got off the planet Z and have a bad attitude about getting here. When you answer the phone, have you ever, and I know we get busy answering phones. And by the way, I don't have mine on me. I love the fact when you call Grace Baptist Church, there's a person that answers the phone, not a machine. And when you call, I call regularly when I'm even just out making visits or whatever. I'll call back, "Mrs. Barnes." "Good morning, Grace Baptist Church. This is Mrs. Barnes. May I help you?" I love that. Or Autumn answering the phone. "Good morning. This is Autumn, Grace Baptist Church. May I help you?" We're getting there. Amen. But may I say something? At least there's a cheery voice on there. Nothing more miserable than picking up a phone and calling a number. Yeah. I hate that. I'll be honest with you. If you call my phone, I'll say, this is Brother Bush. May I help you? I was calling a business person this week. I never met him in my life. I don't even know what state they were in other than total confusion. But I called. And it was not one of those places. One of those places where people call about complaining about bills or something or other. I was not complaining about one. I was working on something for someone. And I said, good morning. My name's Craig Bush. And she said, I said, how are you this morning? Before she could say anything, she said, I'm doing well. How about you? I said, if I was any better, I'd be twins and the world would hate both of me. And she started laughing. She said, I never heard that one. I said, well, you don't know me, but it's probably true. And we talked for just a second before she transferred me to who I needed to talk to. Can I tell you something? People enjoy that. I called a church one day. Secretary answered the phone. I knew the church secretary. And I could tell just by the way she answered the phone, she was not having a good day. Now, she answered, hello, this is so-and-so Baptist Church. May I help you? But it didn't have that usual little to it. And I said, this is Brother Bush. And she said, oh, Brother Bush, how are you? I said, if I was any better, I'd be in my tree stand killing something. And it was dead quiet. I said, you haven't heard that one before, have you? She said, I had to put you on hold. I was laughing. She said, my husband's out in a tree stand right now. I said, I'm glad you were laughing. I said, you've had a rough morning, haven't you? She said, if you only knew. I said, I don't want to know. I've had enough of those myself. And we started laughing for a moment. Can I tell you something? I think we all ought to have a great attitude. I know the phone that rings 14,237 times today can get irritating. But that person that's calling you doesn't know that it's wrong that many times. They deserve the same freshness as the person that called the first time. Say, but I don't feel like it. Well, I do a lot of things I don't feel like doing. I don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning, but I got to do it, amen? There's days I don't feel like going to bed, but I got to do it. Now, wait a minute. I think how we handle problems with each other deserves a great attitude. I really do. I don't like calling them problems. I like calling them opportunities, amen, Brother Buck? You know, you can have an opportunity with somebody here in the church and not have a knockdown, drag-out fight. You can have a good attitude about it. You say, do you have problems in your church? I have people. That's problems, period. End of discussion. I'm not worried about it. I can't tell you that we have a perfect church. Matter of fact, I know we don't because I'm here. Amen? No amens to that one. Folks, let's have a great attitude. You know, if somebody did something that offended you, guess what? I don't think they did it on purpose. Why can't we just forgive them and have a good attitude about it? Okay, moving on. I think we need a great attitude about our situation as a church. Say, what is that? You know, Christians have been criticized for thousands of years for having church. Guess what? I knocked on a door one day and somebody didn't like the fact that I was there from the church. No! One of my kids was out soul winning yesterday. I forget which one told me the story yesterday. They knocked on a church, somebody that goes to a Baptist church in the local area here in the panhandle somewhere. They said, look, we're from so-and-so Baptist church. They said, good, we go to such-and-such Baptist church. And one of my kids said, that's good. We're not trying to take you away. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They wouldn't take the track and slam the door in their face. I thought, ooh. Now, it's a church several miles away from us here. It's not just in the Martinsburg area here. But I thought, wow, somebody was having a bad day. You'd think at least they would say, yeah, I know I'm saved. They said, get out of here. Shut the door and in their face. I was thought, wow, Guess what? That shouldn't be us. You know what I do when I find somebody out soul winning? I pray with them to see if they can get somebody else saved. I've had a soul winner knock on my door twice in the 24 years I've been married. That's it. Twice. And both times, I prayed with the people at my porch so that they could have somebody saved. Say, why? Because I'm for them. Say, were they from your church? No, but I don't care. If they're out giving the gospel, I'll pray for them. Now, if you got the morons or the Jehovah's false witnesses or something like that, we're not going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for their demise, not their success. They don't knock on my door anymore. I think they put some kind of mark in my yard that says, don't come here. But I don't know. You know what? You are not the issue. The work of God is. You are not the issue. The work of God is. You know, God wants this church to grow because it's his church, not because you're here. Do you know that if I died today, some of you would be happy? No. If I died today, God still wants this church to grow. I am not the issue. God's work is the issue. Reasons we ought not be fussing with one another is because it hurts the work of God. We need great attitudes in our homes. Hey, parents, listen to me. Do you know where your kids usually learn their bad attitude? From you. Usually it's the father. Because all the fathers are saying, the mother. I watch two men, amen, Brother Gus and Brother Smith, say their mother. I just felt a dagger in my back. Folks, if you could videotape yourself at your house once and then watch it and think about it, you'd laugh your head off. Did you ever catch yourself talking to your children about their attitude? I am so sick about your bad attitude. You know, it's like, hello, what happened? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, we're all guilty of that, just so you know. But they learn our bad attitude and give it back to us, and we're mad at them. It's okay for us to give it to them, though. That's right, I'm the parent, I'm allowed to. Show me that in the Bible. My Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. By the way, none of us have a perfect attitude. My halo is not there. The horns are way far in the way. Amen? Trust me, I understand. I have to work on my attitude. But I learned a long time ago, my attitude is not his fault or his fault or her fault or her fault or his fault. My attitude's my fault. If I've got a bad attitude, somebody else didn't create it. I did. It's my job to put up with what God lets come my way. If I get a bad attitude about it, it's my fault, Brother Smith. That's the part I don't like. Folks, we got to work on our attitudes at home. Boys and girls, you need to work at your attitude at home. You're supposed to obey with a smile. You're not supposed to sit there and say, why? Why? Well, my brother or my sister didn't have to. Why do I have to? You know what? Because you were told to. That's why. If you want to talk about it, let's go to your room. We'll talk about it. We'll apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge and you'll figure it out real soon. Amen? But you don't have to do it with a bad attitude. Matter of fact, if you are doing it with a bad attitude, you're not doing it the right way. Fix the attitude. Sometimes you send a kid to their room so that you can calm down enough to do it with the right attitude. Sometimes send yourself to your room so you can calm down. Boy, that's good stuff. I think we ought to have a good attitude with our friends. Everybody listen to me. And I know I am a voice crying in the wilderness, but show me one place in the Bible where it says you're supposed to dump on your friends and vent. Well, I just need somebody I can vent to. That's why you've got God. Well, I wouldn't talk to him that way. Then nobody else needs to hear it either. Now, if you've got a problem you need help with, you're supposed to seek counsel from somebody that can help you. But that doesn't mean you vent. Everybody doing all right? I know we just went from preaching to meddling, but here we are. You don't need to vent on anybody. Well, I just have it all built up. Well, then go out in the woods and puke it all over the trees, but don't give it to somebody else and make them miserable because of it. Boy, that's good stuff. Some of the reason you walk around like Pigpen with a cloud everywhere you go, not because you're dirty, but because you just want to vent everywhere you go. Can I tell you something? You don't have problems that are worse than anybody else in the world. They're worse to you right now, but guess what? Somebody else has been there, and somebody else is farther down the road. Don't worry. We'll help you. Okay, moving on. Number three. I said, first of all, we should not settle for just good works. I said, second of all, we shouldn't settle for just a good attitude. Third of all, here we go, don't settle for just having good friends. Don't settle for just good friends. Now, I think we should be friendly to everybody. Do you know, I think we ought to be friendly to lost people. How else are we going to get them saved? I think you should be friendly everywhere. I think the friendliest people in this area ought to be the people from Grace Baptist Church, bar none. I really do. I believe that. I believe that, boys and girls, you ought to be friendly to everybody. Now, I realize you're going to spend more time with some people than others, but I'm not for people being cliquey either. That's of the devil. That means it's your four friends and nobody else is allowed mentality. That's garbage. I think you ought to be friendly to everybody. By the way, I think you ought to show your friendliness on your face. Do you know it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? Why not relax? Some of you are wearing your face out. Good night. I'm happy. Well, show your face, all right? You know, you have that General Patton scowl everywhere you go. Can I tell you something? I decided a long time ago I was just going to enjoy life. I'm going to die anyway. Might as well make the trip enjoyable. You say, you're morbid. Okay, call me what you want, but I'm enjoying life. You're not. You know, I want to be a great friend, not just a good friend. I had a pastor friend this week. No lie. I had a pastor friend this week. Oh, towards the end of last week, I found out that he had a huge need. He needed a pretty good chunk of money. He had just a necessity came up. And honestly, he pastors in a church that he works a full-time job and pastors, and he's in the middle of Podunk Holler. Matter of fact, Podunk Holler is town to them. Well, I found out he had a need. I prayed about it for about 3 days. I got off my knees one morning and God said, what are you doing praying about it? Do something about it. I called all my deacons and I said, this pastor, and gave them the name, has a need. This is what it is. Check's in the mail, just so you know. I called him. I said, Doc, I said, Lord, put it on my heart. I said, just so you know, on such and such day, check's in the mail, meet your need. Here it is. He said, I got to pull the car off the side of the road. He pulled off the side of the road. He told his wife, and he said, Brother Bush, can I call you back? He said, I can't see. He said, we're just weeping. I love that. I don't know about you, but that's fun. That's fun. I have about 8 or 10 preacher friends around the country that every Sunday morning early, and I'm talking between 5 and 5:30, 5:45, I text them all. I started this shortly after we started Grace, Brother Williamson. It was just one of those things. I wanted to know I was praying for him, Brother Ed, and it kind of evolved, and now it's gotten into something to where we're all communicating every Sunday morning that way. Usually it's by about 5:30 or so. I've texted all these fellas. This morning I was texting one of these fellas, and I was literally 3 words from being done, and I got a text from him. And the first words were, "I beat you." And it said, I think it said, "I finally beat you." I laughed and laughed. And can I tell you something? I'm glad there's a pastor in a different state who knows somebody's praying for him this morning, and that he's praying for us, and we have good fellowship that way together. Say why? I want to be a great friend, not just a good one. I want to help our people here. Folks, your pastor is a sinner. And I realize I am not the greatest pastor in the world. I've got a lot to learn. But may I say this? I'll be your friend. Now, sometimes a friend won't tell you what you want to hear. He'll tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. I'm not going to lie to you because you're my friend. I'm not going to pamper you when you need a kick in the backside. Say why? Because I don't do that with any of my friends. Say why? Because sometimes my friends need me to pump them up and say, "Okay, get off your lazy backside and do something. Don't sit there in a puddle of tears. Let's go. I'll help you. Let's jump in together, but we'll make it happen." Can I tell you something? Isn't that what friendship's all about? When one's down, the other is able to pick the other up. That's why God said, "Can two walk together, except they be agreed? For if the one fall and there's only one, nobody's there to pick them up." Not if, but when the other falls. We need each other. Say, "But I don't always agree with you." You don't always agree with you. What's the difference? Just so you know, I don't always agree with me. But may I say this, we're there to help one another. Why is it that we just want to be good friends? I mean this. I want to walk close enough to God and be his friend so I can be your friend better. I really do. I will fail you in a lot of areas in life. I'm trying not to fail you in my walk with God. I mean that. I'll get to it in a moment. But I long for you to know God. I'm not a big fan of Abraham in the Bible. He's not my favorite Bible character. But he has one attribute I'd like to copy. He's the only man in the Bible where God said he is the friend of God. I don't know about you, that convicts me. I don't know why God chose Abraham as his friend, because Abraham screwed up royally so many times. Abraham was willing to give his wife up to a lost person and say, "Tell him you're my sister." That didn't make sense to me. Lot ended up in Sodom because of Abraham. Lot wasn't even supposed to be with Abraham. But for some reason, God said, "He is the friend of God." Wow. I don't know about you. I want to walk close enough to him that, "Brother Mike, when you need a friend, I can be what you need. And Melissa, when you need a friend, that I could be what you need. And Chris, when you need a friend, that I could be what you need. And Brother Wiley, when you need a friend, I could be what you need." I love getting Brother Wiley's updates when he's traveling around, man. I get the Wiley post, amen? I love it. Now, listen to me. I need to walk close enough to him so that when you need a friend, I can be what you need. That's what I long for. By the way, great friends never talk loosely. Brother Buck, you and I have been friends for a long time. We don't sit there and criticize anybody. Say why? I'm not going to. Folks, I've been through some battles with some of you. Guess what? We don't talk about them. We fix the problem and go on. I'm not going to sit there and talk about the person fighting you or fighting me. Who gives a rip? Let's go out and fight the stinking devil. you know, it's my job to try to heal you. I'm about ready to knock a microphone off. It's my job to heal you as sheep so that you can reproduce in the fold. My job as the shepherd is to get the fold strong enough to reproduce. By the way, reproduction is y'all having babies, not me, and us going out and go soul winning, bringing visitors to church and getting new converts to church. That's what reproduction is. It's also my job to chase the old goats out or change them to sheep. Amen? If you got a goat and a pen full of sheep, he's going to mess up your sheep. Goats don't have a good attitude. I got to tell the story. We were down in Charleston, South Carolina. Brother and Mrs. Hawkins, remember Charlestown Village? It's kind of like an old colonial thing. Well, they got a little petting zoo there. I took my kids there one day. Josh was just a little shaver, probably about 4. I'm not even sure my son Jeff had been born yet even. I mean, been that long ago. We're walking him around. He's looking at the guckies, and he's looking at all the birds, and he's looking at all the animals, and everything was all good. Well, he walked up to this one goat, had little horns on him about that big. I said, watch this. He walks over to that goat, and I thought, this isn't going to end real well. That goat didn't want petted, but that goat had somebody more stubborn than him on the other side. Josh kept chasing that thing around, and he grabbed a hold of that thing, and he started petting it. He was holding it one hand, petting with the other, and that goat had enough and took his head and went like this. And that little old body went pow, and he hit the ground. Say, what did you do? I started laughing. Say, why? He got an education. He still doesn't like goats to this day. Can I tell you something? Some of you are like a goat. You go around butting everybody. You don't like something, so you just shake your head at them and go on. Hey, it's time to become a sheep in the fold, not an old goat. Boy, that's good stuff. Quit talking negative. Quit gossiping. Quit being critical of everything. Okay, moving on. I'm going to make one statement more about friendship and I'm done. You ought to concern yourself about being a great friend, not having great friends. Some of you don't have great friendships because you are not a great friend. You want something instead of you wanting to give something. Lastly, don't settle for a good walk with God. Have a great walk with God. Have a great walk with God. Can I tell you something? If you read your Bible 15 minutes a day for 365 days a year, you would read your Bible for 91 hours in a calendar year. That's only at 15 minutes a day. Some of you said, well, I tried that last January 1st and I made it to January 3rd. Okay. This is June 30th. Pick up and go on. You could still get about 45 hours in. I'm not asking you to make up time. 15 minutes a day reading the never-ending true Word of God. Everybody's got 15 minutes a day. Turn the stupid television off. Throw the computer out the window. Tell Facebook to take a dive. Put your face in the book instead of going to Facebook. 15 minutes in that book would change what you do on Facebook. Promise you. By the way, 91 hours is enough to read your Bible through at least twice in a year for the average reader. Some of you struggle getting through once in a year. Thing is, you never schedule the same 15 minutes every day. Schedule 15 minutes a day with God. That's it. If you spent 15 minutes a day in prayer, which would be a huge improvement, that's 91 hours of prayer. Do you know how much you could get done in 91 hours of prayer? Now, folks, I spend a lot more time than 15 minutes a day. I have in my pocket, I carry in my pocket, 2 3x5 cards that are both sided. That's just our church. That's our deacons, my family, and every family in this church by name that I pray for every day. And our nursery workers, and our special music, and our Sunday school workers, and our parking lot attendants. And I could go down the list. Say why? Because I believe in praying for you, and I spend a whole lot more than 15 minutes a day in prayer. It takes me longer than that to read the stupid cards, amen? But I stop and pray for you all as individuals, and I pray for your kids. And I pray for your families. Say why? Because it takes more than 15 minutes a day. I believe in tithing. Try this once. Let me find out whether you want a good Christian walk with God or a great one. Have you ever tried to tithe your time? 168 hours a week, 16.8 hours. Try giving 17 hours a week to God once. If God will bless tithing, guess what? He'll bless your time too. I'm not asking you to do it every week of your life. I'm just asking you to do it once in your life. You might find a new avenue of tithing. Now, it doesn't replace your financial obligation to God. But if you're willing to give God 17 hours a week, watch what God could do with you. I believe God's looking for somebody to be great in their walk with God. Listen to this statement and I'm done. Almost. Coming to another close. If every person in this room gave the gospel to 5 people a week, our church would give the gospel to over 40,000 people in a calendar year. Martinsburg's population is under 20,000. That means everybody in Martinsburg gets the gospel twice, amen? That's just 5 people a week you give the gospel to. Our church would give the gospel to over 40,000 people. I think God would call that greatness, don't you? Everybody's got time to tell 5 people about the Lord. Went to a wonderful ball game last night. I was kind of lagging behind, making sure everybody got where they were going, and we were sitting right down on the field, basically. I hadn't even gotten to the seats yet. I saw Brother Kistner. They had ballpark staff down there wiping seats off and making sure everybody's in the right spot. I hadn't even gotten to the seat yet, and Brother Kistner's got a track out giving the guy, amen. I said, doggone it, he beat the preacher because I'm not even down there yet. By the time I got down there, the guy's looking at the track and Brother Ron says, yeah, and here's my preacher. You know, it's put up or shut up at that moment, you know. I don't think we ought to settle for just good. I think we ought to be great. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. It talks about that be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Acceptable. That's barely within the realm of right. Then you got good. That's getting a little closer. I don't know about you, but that word perfect, it means great. It means bullseye. God said we ought to prove him. Do you want to settle for just good? Just show up and say you go to church? Or do you want great? You want to say you walk with God, or you want to spend 15, 30 minutes a day with God? You want to have a good attitude or a great one? You want to do good work or do you want to do great work? I don't know about you. I don't think we ought to settle for just good. I think there's a great work out there. I think you ought to align yourself with a great work, get involved with it and have fun with it and have a good attitude while you do it. And there's nothing greater than telling people about Jesus Christ. Nothing greater. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. That's the greatest news you could ever hear. That's what the gospel is all about. The word gospel is the news, the great news of Jesus Christ. It's not just good news. It's the greatest news. If you're not sure you're going to heaven in a moment, you can come to this altar. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Maybe you just need to decide you're going to enlist and get involved in the great work that is around here.